First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
It just seems to be pretty obvious that John is making a digression from the main line of his teaching so far. In chapter 3, we observed he was teaching us concerning divine love. And now in verse number 1 of chapter 6, chapter 4, he now brings before us no spirit truth. And then in verse number 7, he refers back to the subject of love. So it's very interesting to see why John should bring together these six verses in the middle of a theme that he was developing in relation to love. You see, in chapter 3, John is making his appeal unto his readers that they should love one another, because after all, we know love, for Christ laid down his life for us. So John makes an appeal to us as the children of God to love one another on the basis that Christ laid down his life for us. But when you come to verse 7 and run right through in chapter 4, right through to chapter 5, verse 3, he picks up the theme of love again. He again makes a certain appeal, but he doesn't base his appeal upon the sacrifice of Christ, not in chapter 4. He makes his appeal on the basis that God had sent forth his Son. And so we see that the theme of love is continued, but from a different aspect. It is that John would appeal to us to love one another because God has sent his Son into the world. And of course, we find in verse 9, in verse 10 of chapter 4, that the reason why God sent his Son into the world, that we might live through him, and that we might have the blessing of the propitiation the Lord accomplished at Calvary. So that when you come really into chapter 4 and verse 7, he picks up the theme of love again. He'll deal with it, of course, in three different ways. He talks to us, first of all, from verse 7 to 11, of the love of God toward us, the love of God for us. But then from verse 12 to verse 16, he speaks about love being perfected in us. And then when you come to verse 17, right through to verse 3 of chapter 5, he's now talking about the love of God perfected with us. So when we get to those verses, we see how the theme of love is picked up again, but from a different standpoint. But in between, we have these six verses, which seem altogether at first out of place. But they're not, of course. They are very, very important verses for us as the children of God, as John so addresses us. For the end of verse 23 of chapter 3, he tells us, and in verse 24 also, that God has given unto us his Holy Spirit. So that's how chapter 3 concludes. God has given unto us his Holy Spirit. But in these six verses of chapter 4, we find the devil has sent forth his spirits into the world. And therefore, John is going to sound a warning note and give advice that the children of God be not deceived by those whom the devil has sent into the world. And so we find in verse number 1, he says to us who believe, he says, believe not every spirit. Well, of course, it's obvious that just as the Holy Spirit speaks through the believer, the spirits that the devil has sent forth into the world, they also use human agencies to convey their message. And so we find John is saying, believe not every spirit. And we're to prove or try or test or prove the spirits, whether they be of God, whether they are of God, or whether they be of the devil. And so we find that John is reminding us that there is at this present time evil spirits in the world sent forth by the devil and using human agency in order to bring falsehood and error into the world of men and women. And so he says to us, you're not to believe every spirit. You have to prove them. Is the spirit of God? Or is this a spirit of the devil speaking through false prophets? For he says, no, because false prophets have actually been sent forth by the devil into the world. Now, when we go back into the gospel records, the Lord has something to say about false prophets. And here the word is pseudo-prophets, those who are imitators of the prophets of God. And so says the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he warns his disciples. He says, now beware, because false prophets will come in sheep's clothing. You see, they'll just imitate the real. But he said, they actually are ravening wolves. And so the Lord just warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 about these false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Again, when you get to Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, there'll be many Christs will go forth, and there'll be false prophets who will deceive the people. So these false prophets in sheep's clothing have a work of deception. They will deceive the people. Furthermore, says Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us another important thing. Not only do these false prophets wear sheep's clothing, they just imitate the real. Not only are they engaged in a work of deception, they actually do wonders and signs. And so we find that the false prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ warns against, because they're just imitators. They are actually deceiving the people, and they support what they say by signs and wonders. So we must remember, in this day in which we live, there are many false prophets gone out into the world. They've gone out as imitators of the real prophets, sheep's clothing. They've gone out to deceive the people. And to give weight to that deception, they actually accomplish signs and wonders. Now, says the Apostle John, writing many years after the Lord uttered those words, he says, prove the spirits, whether they be of God. And after all, he said, many false prophets, many pseudo-prophets have gone out into the world. And so he wants us to be on our guard against these false prophets. But of course, that raises a question. How can we prove whether these spirits are of God or of the devil? Whether these false prophets who set themselves up as being of God, are they of God or are they of the devil? Well, says the Apostle John, he now introduces us to the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And he says, the Holy Spirit of God, he confesses. What does he confess? He confesses truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. For he says that the Holy Spirit, he confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now then, I want to just rephrase that sentence to get the real force of what John is saying to us. Because leaving it as it is, it may seem to you, as to others, that John is speaking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. But John is not saying that the Holy Spirit confesses the fact that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What he's stating is the purpose of his coming. And so we may well read that the Holy Spirit, his confession in relation to the person of Christ is just this: Jesus Christ, come, not came, come in the flesh. Therefore he said, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. Let me just say again, John is not speaking about the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. That's not the thought. That's not the truth John is presenting to us. Not so much the fact. It's not even the thought of his... No, he came into the world through incarnation. It's the very purpose for which he came. And so says John, you see, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. Why? Well, notice, Jesus Christ come, not came, come. That immediately indicates to us that here is one of existence before he came. The pre-existence of Jesus Christ is what John is saying to us. That pre-existence, of course, involved Jesus Christ being God. And therefore, he who was God, as he came. But now says John, the purpose for his coming into this world, having come from another sphere altogether, was that we might understand. After all, says John in his gospel, and in that prologue, he says, after all, God is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. And the purpose why the Lord Jesus Christ came in flesh was this, that he might reveal the God whom no man has seen at any time. That's why John 1 and verse 18 says this, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. And the purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world is that he might declare, make known the invisible God, the God whom no man has seen at any time. And so you see what John is saying to us. One way in which we can prove whether what a man is saying, whether he's of God or of the devil, what does he think of Christ? What is he saying concerning Christ? You see, there are many who are not saved. They would believe the fact that Christ came into the world. But it's another matter to believe that the one who came was God, who was manifest in flesh for this very purpose, that the God whom no man has seen now becomes visible, made known to us, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Now every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in flesh. You see the contrast that John is making. He's making the contrast now concerning those who confess not from those who confess. They said, those who confess not Jesus Christ come in the flesh, who will not recognize his pre-existence, for instance, which involved his deity, who will not recognize the purpose of his coming into the world. Well, he said, all those who confess not, they're not of God. And so the test that we can put upon those who would teach as to whether they are of God or the devil is, what do they confess concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? For those who do not confess Jesus Christ come, I take it that would take us further, really, than just his coming at Bethlehem. You see, the purpose of his coming, first of all, was to make God known to those whom no man has seen at any time. But then, of course, we learn from Hebrews chapter 2, the reason why Jesus Christ, he came into the world, was that God might have, ultimately, a man who would reign in the world, taking up the universal, or the reins of universal government, and reign for God in the world. So there's the purpose of his coming. And we need to bear that in mind, because that's a test we can apply unto those when we listen to them as to whether they are of God or whether they are of the devil, the false prophets.
Excellent. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
Now he says, see, those who confess not Jesus Christ come in the flesh, they are, well, the word spirit is in italics, as you can see, may possibly have this. You see, here is these false prophets, and they're advocating the principle of Antichrist. And what is the principle of Antichrist? Just this: Antichrist is against Christ. Antichrist is against the children of God. And these false prophets who have been sent into the world with their false teaching, you see, they're actually advancing the principle of Antichrist. For when Antichrist does come, as we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13, see, when Antichrist does, he will be against Christ, and he will be against the children of God. Now, says the Apostle John, be warned, and remember, and take care. These false prophets, they're advocating and they're advancing the principle of Antichrist. They're against Christ, and they're against the children of God.
And even now already, is it?
Now you see.
Is it in the world?
Now he that is, this influence, this principle of Antichrist, is already working in the world at that present time. And remember, John was writing in the first century. We live in the 21st. And still it's true. This world is full of those human agencies used by the devil through his spirits to deny and to stand against Christ and against the children of God. And so he reminds us that in this present world, there are those who are advancing the very principle that we've seen in its reality and in its fullness in the beast of Revelation chapter 13 with the false prophet. And so John is really presenting to us very important truth that we ought to lay to heart. For this is one way in which we test whether the spirits are of God.
Ye are of God, little children.
Now he said, ye are of God, little children. You will remember, won't you? He's actually speaking about all the family of God. He addressed them in verse 1, beloved. That's what they meant to John. John, in his heart, loved the children of God. That's why in verse 1, he says, beloved. He'll repeat that again, of course. And in the meantime, he is just saying to us who are the children of God that we are in the world. We're in the midst of all this activity of the devil through his false prophets. But he says, look, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice the contrast again. Now, those who confessed and those who confess not. Now, the fact that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? I tell you, the Apostle John is referring to the devil. He's in the world. He's not, of course, omnipresent. And so he uses, you know, his evil spirits to do his work for him throughout the world. But says the Apostle, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, greater is the Holy Spirit that is in you. You see, he's back to chapter 3 and verse 24. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates through us that power by means of which we can overcome the evil spirits that are abroad in the world today with their evil teaching. So let us ever remember that the moment we were saved, God gave us his Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, then in him we have one who is greater than the devil that's operating in the world, so that we can overcome. And in overcoming, maintain and hold fast to the truth of the person of Christ. He is Jesus Christ come in flesh. Please.
They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world.
Now you see, the problem with the world is this. These false prophets who are in the world heareth them. They are in the world, and those who are of the world, they hear them. You see, the world only hears those who belong to the world. They don't hear us, but they do hear those who are of their own kind, if you will. But they do not hear us. Now, when the apostle says, hear us, again, he's embracing the whole apostolic band with him. They don't hear us. You see, what we brought was the word of God. What we taught was the word of God. So the world won't hear us because we're not of the world. But he said, ye are not of the world. Therefore, you hear us. So the second way in which we can prove whether these spirits are of God or of not, not only by the person of Christ, but by the word of God. For the apostolic teaching was the teaching of the word of God. And so he brings before us in these six verses this very important truth that we are faced with a spiritual conflict. There's a spiritual conflict ongoing in the world. And we as Christians must be aware of it and must hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ and also be governed, if you will, influenced by the truth of God, as the apostles declared it. The world will not hear us, but you hear us, because you're not of the world, you are of God.
Beloved, let us love one another.
Now you see, having given us these six verses, a very important truth about the spiritual conflict that's in the world, where the devil is using human agencies to achieve his end, now the apostle picks up where he left off in chapter 3. He now talks about, again he says, beloved. That's what the children of God meant to the apostle. He had love in his heart for all the children of God. And so he says, beloved,
let us love one another, for love is of God.
You see, we are to love one another. Will you notice in verses 7 to 11, he's going to talk about the love of God as the for us, toward us. Verse 7, he exhorts us to love one another. In verse 11, at the end of the little section, again he says, love one another. That's what he's been saying to us in chapter 3. It's so very important in these days of satanic activity in the world to love one another, to be like John, have love in our hearts for all the children of God. And so John now commences verse 7, which runs down to verse 11, and he's going to speak to us about the love of God for us. From verse 12 down to verse 16, will be the love of God perfected in us. But first, he wants us to understand that God loved us. But then he's going to show us, give us the evidence, the fact that God has loved us. In that God loved us, you see, he first loved us. Therefore, we love him. But the evidence of God's love for us is seen in verse 9. See, in this was the love of God manifested, in that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. So what John is saying to us here is the love of God toward us. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God loved us. And this is the basis upon which he makes his appeal why we should love one another. God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's a wonderful truth, is it not? That when we had no thought toward God, God loved us. And look at the extent of his love, that he actually sent his only begotten Son into the world. I think that's marvellous truth. It's a wonderful thing to lay hold of, to appreciate and to rejoice in, the fact that God loves us. Of course, we get the illustration from the prodigal son, do we not? You see, he was alive physically long before he went back to his father. But at that point in time, he was just wasting his substance upon riotous living. But you see, he was dead as far as his father was concerned. Of course, alive because of all that he was engaged in. But because there was no actually linked with his father, he was dead. But of course, when he returned to his father, now we find the one who was dead, well, says the father, no, my son which was dead, he lives again. That's how it is with us. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. That's when God loved us. And that's why God still loves us. But because we were dead in trespasses and sins, here in his love, says John in verse number 10, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might be the propitiation for our sins. So the love of God has been manifested toward us in these few verses, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. First of all, that we might live through him. But now we find that life is available to us through the propitiation the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by his sacrifice at Calvary in relation to our sins. Well, we did discuss that, did we not? In 1 John 2 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so when John brings before us again this great aspect of the sacrifice of Christ, it was a propitiation for our sins. There was in the death of Christ at Calvary a complete and an eternal satisfaction given to God that removed altogether his displeasure from us. Therefore, John is saying to us in verse 10, you see, in this was manifested the love of God. Verse 11.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also.
Now you see, beloved. You see, John is still holding them in his affections. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to have love one to another. You see, John makes his appeal to us on this great basis of the fact that God sent his Son into the world. And in sending his Son into the world, he manifested without any shadow of doubt his love for us and his love toward us. And so we do, I'm sure, appreciate today the wonder of divine love toward us when we were sinners, guilty, when we were dead in sins. God loved us and sent his Son into the world, and that for us. So we just trust that God once more will bless his word to us. May it be good in our own experience in the days that lie to hand. Thank you once again for listening.